So I'd like to start the morning off with a couple of thank yous. First, a thank you to this entire body of believers for sending Betsy and me to Boston and Fenway Park last weekend. That was a treat and a lot of fun. We had a great time. While the Sox did not fare too well that day, we loved the experience of being in the ballpark and enjoying all it had to offer. Baseball, food, lots of food, and literally probably the best people watching you'll ever see. So, and second, I want to thank Dean Stanley for once again doing an admirable job of filling the pulpit in my absence. I'm truly blessed. This church really is truly blessed to have men like Dean available to rightly divide the Word of God, and what a powerful word it was. Thank you for that. As we considered issues of life and death as believers last week. So we're going to pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago in the Gospel of Mark. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn there, we're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We're actually going to finish chapter 1 today. Woo-hoo! And we're going to look this morning starting with verses 35 to 38. So Mark 1, verses 35 to 38, and they read like this. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." So Jesus and his four companions, if you remember, had just spent the evening after the Sabbath at Peter's home, and the people of Galilee had gathered at the door, bringing their sick and their demon-possessed for healing. And one can only assume it's been a long night for Jesus, since the line, if you remember, the line formed at sunset, and the scriptures told us that the line was long. And yet here we see Jesus early in the morning before first light, and he leaves the house. He finds a secluded place for a specific purpose, and that was to pray. So in order to do what the Father wanted Jesus to do, there had to be a conversation, right? Jesus needed to plug into the power source. Jesus needed the refreshment and the renewal that comes from a solid prayer life. And what we're beginning to see now is a steady dose of Jesus being front and center, preaching, teaching, and healing. And the demand for his presence is not likely to back off anytime soon as we work through the gospel. And therefore, his time with the Father is really, it's critical. And I love how Jesus manages to carve out this time when others will not be demanding his time. There's a lesson in that for all of us, isn't there? You know, Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, meaning wherever and whenever, right? But do not miss this kind of this time of concentrated, focused prayer like Jesus is modeling for us in this passage of Scripture. Find time. I encourage you, find time to block out all those other distractions that Satan puts so readily in our path, so that we can spend that kind of quality time with God. Hey, for Jesus, it was before the sun came up. That has to be you, then let it be you. You know, we could spend a few Sundays on the importance of prayer, the methodology of prayer, the structure of prayer, and the where and why of prayer, but it's a subject for another day and time. I want us to keep focus this morning on Jesus and how he is handling his kind of his newfound popularity with the people. The disciples, the scripture tells us here this morning, the disciples search for him and they find him and they inform Jesus that everyone is looking for him. How Jesus wished this was right and true. See, they were looking for Jesus to see what Jesus might do for them, right? To cure their ills, to solve their problems, to fix their current circumstances. But we know, I hope we know that that's not why Jesus came. It's not why Jesus hopes that we find him. See, the hope of the gospel is that we would find Jesus for much different reasons. The hope is that we would find Jesus as Savior. The hope is that we would find Jesus as Redeemer. And then most important, the hope is that we would find Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that we would follow Him like any good subject follows the King. You know, that's kind of an interesting concept for Americans, right? To follow a king. We don't know what it means to follow a king. In fact, we kind of have this rebellious spirit that wants to kick against this idea of following a king. But yet here it is in Scripture, throughout Scripture, right? That we would follow one with higher authority than we could ever manage. So many of them were looking for a fixer, not a king. And Jesus was not all that interested in being found by those seeking a fixer. In fact, he tells the disciples, let's go somewhere else. Let's go to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also. And then I think one of the most important statements for us to consider this morning, it's the why statement of the ministry of Jesus. Preaching is what I came for. Jesus came to this place to preach and to teach the people. See, our God is a God of revelation, and Jesus, through his teaching and preaching, was going to reveal himself to the people. This was his purpose. Messiah has come, here am I. And note, too, that it was the intent of Jesus to spread the word and not necessarily stay in a singular place. And we see this same mindset, don't we, in the Great Commission and in Acts 1, verse 8, where Jesus challenges the disciples to go to all the world, right? Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. And then look with me now at verse 39. And he went into their synagogues through all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. We now see Jesus as this kind of circuit rider preacher, if you will. He's not staying in one place and having the people come to him, but instead he's going from synagogue to synagogue, preaching and proclaiming the word of God in each location. And Mark reminds us again of the authority that is given to Jesus. Mark tells us not only did Jesus preach in these many locations, but he was also given the power and the authority to cast out demons. In other words, Jesus had been given authority even over his enemies, the demons ruled by Satan. And we know Jesus is preaching with authority, for he, as part of the triune God, essentially wrote the words. The Scriptures are God-breathed, inspired by God to be written by men. And we now see that God also gave Jesus the authority over the spirit world as well. And it's a beautiful reminder of God's almighty power, even when confined to the human condition. And Mark then goes on to show us another beautiful trait or attribute on display through his son Jesus in verses 40 to 42. Mark writes this, And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. First, it's important that we understand what it meant in those days to be a leper. You were considered to be physically and spiritually unclean. You were an outcast in every sense of the word. And worst yet, most believed that leprosy was incurable. The Old Testament speaks of only two times where leprosy was cured. So it's this idea of once a leper, always a leper, which also meant once an outcast, always an outcast. And it was not even always others who cast you out. The law required you to declare yourself unclean. People come near you, unclean. In other words, stay away. So with this backdrop, we can begin to see some interesting things happening in this encounter of Jesus and the leper. First, the fact that the leper even approached Jesus was a breaking of the societal laws. He was supposed to keep himself separate from everyone so as not to spread the disease or to make others unclean. Yet this man boldly approaches Jesus. He beseeches Jesus, meaning he was pleading with Jesus. And he falls on his knees, this sign of deference and reverence for Jesus. And then he speaks these words, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Can we hear the humbleness in his statement? Nobody valued this man, so why would Jesus value him? Would this Jesus be willing to even deal with this unclean man? His statement, though, also speaks to the faith and the hope of this man. "You can make me clean. I have no hope in any other thing, for nothing else has seemed to work, but in you, Jesus, I believe you can make me clean." It's not like the man just lacked money for treatment. He had no hope in anything other than Jesus. All his eggs are in the Jesus basket. Now look at the reaction from Jesus. I love this. He was moved with compassion. That's our sermon title, by the way, this morning. Moved with compassion. It's one of the most beautiful attributes of Christ because it is out of this compassion and love that he willingly went to the cross. Right? Remember his words on the cross? "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Friends, that is a compassionate statement. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched the leper. Folks, even that was a serious societal no-no to touch a leper. We do not touch the unclean man. We do not touch the lepers. Jesus breaks the rules for the sake of the one and touches him, saying this, "I am willing, be cleansed." So far, we've seen Jesus cast out a demon with a simple spoken word. We saw Jesus cure a fever with the simple touch of his hand. And here we see Jesus use both his words and his touch to cure this man from leprosy. See, and I happen to believe his touch was purposeful and intentional. To touch the unclean by the spiritual laws of the day made you also unclean. But what happens? What happens if the one touched is no longer unclean? What will the religious leaders do with this now messy situation? See, we're going to see this throughout, that Jesus often intends to make men look in the mirror and ask, "Is this of men or is this of God? Is this rule of the unclean a rule of men or a rule of God? Are we alienating a whole segment of society because of our own level of comfort or maybe discomfort? Or is it based in something real and solid?" I think the scriptures regularly deal with this issue of showing partiality, right? Either treating the wealthy better than others or treating the downtrodden worse than others. Both are wrong. And Jesus, in this one moment in time, in this one touch, looks to shake things up a bit in this area, right? He cures the outcast. He cures the outcast. Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus knew what this man had suffered. Jesus knew what it was like for him to be on the outside looking in. And Jesus, because he is Jesus, could make him whole again. It's this same compassion that moved Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It is this same compassion that says to the adulterous woman, go and sin no more. It is this same compassion that says to us, I forgive you of your sins. Now come, follow me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the result of this encounter, Mark records for us that immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Yes, another miracle performed by the Son of God. Now look what happens in the aftermath of this cleansing found in verses 43 and 44 where he writes this. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Again, we saw this before. For reasons we can only guess at, Jesus warned the leper to say nothing to anyone about his healing, which in this case seems rather impossible, right? Since this kind of healing or cleansing is such a rare occurrence. In fact, Jesus sends the man to the priest and tells him to do what Moses commanded regarding cleansing. And if you go to Leviticus chapter 14, you can see what that is in verses 1 through 32. 1 through 32, not 1 to 3, 1 to 32. Moses gives very specific instructions for the priests and for the one to be cleansed. 32 verses, no small ceremony to make this all go. None of what the priests will do and none of what the man will do will make him any more clean than he is at that very moment. But see what Jesus says. It is for a testimony to them, to the priests. The priests, in seeing this man clean, would have to consider how this happened, right? Would they understand the miracle that they were witnessing, or would they continue to stand on the shaky footing of denying Jesus and his power? Crisis of belief, I believe Henry Blackaby calls that. It reminds me of how Jesus handled Thomas in the upper room after his resurrection. Here, Thomas, place your fingers in my hands and your hand in my side. It cannot be denied that I've risen from the dead. The priests would not be able to deny the cleansing of this man. And though Jesus warned him not to tell of what happened, even Jesus knew that the man would not be able to remain silent. In fact, look at verse 45 with me. It says, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Now this is an interesting problem, right? You have been under the guilt and shame of leprosy for who knows how long, living as an outcast, and this Jesus comes and heals you of this terrible condition, and tells you to keep it quiet. You've literally been freed from bondage, societal bondage, and have been healed of a terrible illness. This man chooses to defy Jesus and begins to freely proclaim the news of his healing. In fact, Mark says this man told so many people that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city. The people were seeking him out. The people were coming to Jesus from everywhere. Based on what? Based on the compassion of Christ. Moved with compassion, Jesus healed this man, saving him from his guilt and from his shame. And if you read the Leviticus reference for the ceremony to become unclean, to become cleansed, the Jews believed that this cleansing was also the removing of this man's sins. And friends, doesn't this sound even a little familiar? This really is a picture of what Jesus came to do for each one of us, right? He came to make us clean. He came to remove our sins and our guilt and our shame so that we would be seen by God the Father clothed in the righteousness of His Son. Clean, new, forgiven. And our reaction? Oh, I sure hope that we too would spread the word like this man spread the word. Did you know that we're called to do it? We are called to spread the word. We are called to be evangelists, telling others of the saving grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. What if you were cured of an incurable cancer? Would you stay silent? Or would you tell everyone, especially those that have this same incurable cancer? See, friends, if you're a Christian, a Christ follower, and have been saved from the eternal damnation, saved to a home in heaven, then you have been cured of an incurable disease, the disease of sin. And we celebrated the cure this morning at the Lord's table. The cure can only be found in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. I did nothing. You did nothing. Jesus did everything. See, that is what the Word calls us to share. That is what the Word calls us to bear witness to, right? Moved with compassion toward His creation, that's you and me, Christ took on flesh and dwelt among us. Christ lived over 33 years in sinless perfection so that He could take upon the sins of the whole world as the spotless Lamb. Christ died so that we might live. And then Christ rose from the grave victorious over sin and victorious over death, and now is seated at the right hand of God advocating for His own. Hopefully that's you and me. And Satan is there and he's accusing us of all of our sins, and he's not wrong. But Jesus tells the Father, I died for this one. I paid the price for this one. He's mine. Well, friends, is He yours? Is Christ Jesus your Lord and Savior? Has He cured you of your sin and guilt and shame? See, my hope and my prayer for each one of us here is that we can answer those questions with a resounding yes. And my hope and my prayer is that we would be a people that would share this good news of the gospel with a world that is so desperately in need of this cure, a world that so desperately needs to experience the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So as we look around, as we consider the people within our sphere of influence, right, our co-workers maybe, or family members, or friends, or neighbors, are we moved with compassion? Do we realize that those who do not yet know Jesus are living in bondage? And do we realize that they are still living in their guilt and in their shame? See, we know what it is like to be freed from this. Can we compassionately share with them the good news of Jesus Christ? Frankly, it's the most basic act of obedience we can do as believers. So may we, under the direction and the power of the Holy Spirit, step into those places where God is moving to share His good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this beautiful picture of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and His compassion on this man, this outcast, this leper, so looked down upon by the society of those days, Lord. Had to be a lonely place, had to be a scary place, really. But You came, You touched him. You healed him. And you do the same for us through the shed blood of your son, Jesus. You can cure us of those same things, those same ailments of sin and guilt and shame, that we may be able to come and participate in this body of Christ, where there is encouragement, where there is the building of one another up, where there is the bearing of one another's burdens, where there is fellowship and love and compassion. Lord, you desire this relationship with us and with one another. May we see what it is that you're calling us to do and to be. May we resist it no longer, but instead, as the song said this morning, surrender all to you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.